times of refreshing. This is Acts 3:19 says, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." That last part of the verse, I mean, how many of you, I know a lot of you probably can sort of relate to that, the desire for times of refreshing. How many of you just, you don't need to raise your hand or anything like that, but how many of you could use a good time of refreshing right now? I mean, not necessarily today, but like this week. How many of you, the idea of a cruise right now sounds like a good idea? You know, that's what I mean. You know, there's just this sense that we want something. But as I was preparing this message, an old saying came to mind, and I think I put it in your notes. And it goes something like this. You know, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die to get there. Yeah. You know, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die to get there. Just file that in the back of your mind for a moment, and we'll come back to that thought. But just kind of think that through and what that means. And let me ask a philosophical question, and I'll tie these together in just a moment. And the question is simply this: is anything wrong? Now, before you answer, just stick that in the back of your mind as well. And let's go to Acts chapter 3 and read verses 19 to 26. "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people.' Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." It's time of refreshing. Everybody wants it. I mean, who doesn't want a time of refreshing? We long for times of refreshing. But we've got to realize that this is a package deal. This is a good example of one of those verses that we want to jump right to the times of refreshing without seeing the rest of it. The true, lasting, soulish refreshing comes from the Lord. It's the times of refreshing may come from the Lord. It's not something that God might or might not give us. He tells us exactly how to experience or how to access these times of refreshing. So many people will say to me, "Oh, I really need a time of refreshing. I really just need a break. I need a rest. I need emotional respite. I need spiritual strength," or whatever it is. And you know, the reality is, you can have that. And God tells you in this verse and in this passage exactly what you need to do to have it. But it's like heaven. Everybody wants to go, but nobody wants to die to get there. You can have the time of refreshing. And the Lord tells us, in order to experience that, the first thing you have to do is repent. Now, repent is a word that is so misused and so used in a religious context, most people don't understand it. But what it simply means is you've got to change your thinking. You've got to reevaluate things. Now, how many people, when they talk about their misery, when they talk about whatever it is that they're going through and how difficult it is, they just kind of rehash misery after misery. And have you ever had a friend like this where you say to them, "Well, maybe you ought to try this," and they say, "Oh, that'd never work. Oh, yeah, I did that once. You know, it just, no, that wouldn't work for me." You know, you've got to change your thinking. If you're already convinced that misery is where you're going to be, and times of refreshing will never come because of whatever reason it might be, whether it's your sin or the sin of your neighbor or just that's just the way it is, you've got to change your thinking. You need to repent. You need to make a decision that you're going to do what it takes to experience the times of refreshing. He says, "Repent then and turn to God." It's not enough simply to make the decision, but you've got to turn to God. Let me give you a simple example here. I am a professional dieter. I have dieted so many times in my life. I'm an expert. I figure I've probably lost like 400 pounds in my life. Unfortunately, I've gained 425. And so, you know, that's just kind of the way it goes. You know, it goes up, it goes down. But, you know, if you want to lose weight, there are some things you need to do. For starters, you need to stop eating junk food. Okay, that's, I mean, I used to, my daily regimen included 4 Reese's peanut butter cups. That was just, because it was part of the day. You know, that's right. And then they came out with the king-size cups. And when they originally came out with them, they came in single packages, but now they come in double packages. It's like a message from heaven. The message is God wants us to be fat, I guess. But it's not enough if you want to lose weight. It's not enough to just stop eating junk food. You've got to start eating good food. You've got to start living a healthy lifestyle. Well, the same thing is true spiritually. The same thing is true if we want to experience times of refreshing. It's not enough just to eliminate the wrong things in our life. It's not enough just to repent in the sense of turn away from sin. We've got to turn away from sin and turn to God. There's got to be something we pursue. God is not just somebody who is there for us. God is someone that we pursue. Turn to God. And so that your sins may be wiped out. That is, we need to, if we want to experience times of refreshing, we've got to do 3 things. We've got to repent. We've got to make a decision that has changed our mind. We've got to turn to God, and we've got to have our sins wiped out. We've got to be personally transformed. You see, part of the problem is, and maybe you've come to a point in your life where you get this, there is something wrong inside of you. It's sin. It's a part of your nature. There's something wrong inside of you. You know, remember that book that came out in the 70s? Most of you don't, of course, because none of you were alive, and a lot of you weren't. I'm okay, you're okay. Several scenarios in this book. Basically, it was talking about how to be emotionally healthy and how to get along with others, and it said, you know, there are a lot of different ways people choose to live. One is, I'm okay, you're not okay. Another is, I'm not okay, but you're okay. Another is, I'm not okay, and you're not okay either. And this guy's conclusion was, we need to somehow get to a point where we say, I'm okay, and you're okay. The only problem with that is, while you might live a calm, peaceful, emotional life, what if you're not okay? You know, I mean, that's kind of like the elephant in the room. And that's what we fail to deal with when we fail to face our own sin in our life and repent of it, because we tell ourselves, I'm okay, when we're not okay. And then we wonder why we never experience the times of refreshing. You know, I'm going to church, I'm praying, I'm okay, I'm not that bad. No, you know what? We all have sin that needs to be wiped away. Okay, that brings us back to the question, the philosophical question, is anything wrong? And this is where it starts to get a little bit sticky. Whenever you talk about issues of right and wrong, morality or ethics, spirituality, doctrine, whatever, if there's one thing our society has taught us, the number one secular commandment in the world, especially in America today, is simply this: thou shalt not be judgmental. You know, thou shalt not be judgmental. And so when we see something that is clearly wrong, now you just can't say anything about it, because, well, you're being judgmental. Well, it's true. You know, on the one hand, we shouldn't be judgmental, but on the other hand, that doesn't mean we shouldn't be acknowledging sin in our own life. I want to talk about absolutism and relativism. These are a couple of big philosophical terms, but I'll throw them out there, and here's why. We live in a culture that we don't use the term relativism as much anymore. It's more of a different thinking, but it's essentially the same thing repackaged. Relativism essentially says this, is, hey, what's right for me may not be right for you. What's wrong for you may not be wrong for you. Hey, you know, there's different strokes for different folks and different cultures and different times and different eras, and times have changed. In some instances, that's certainly true. And it sounds so enlightened. But, you know, as Christians, and maybe you're not aware of this, because I think part of the problem with the church today, not just Crossroads Church, but the Christian church in the world, part of the problem with the church today is that many Christians, dare I say most, don't really have a Christian worldview. That is, their opinions on spirituality, morality, and everything are shaped by a worldly worldview. We're a very worldly church, even though we might be very fine, good people. We might be moral and ethical, but our views sometimes are really very worldly. And the truth is, as Christians, as people who claim to believe in the Bible, we are, or at least we ought to be, absolutists. That is, there are things that are absolutely right, and there are things that are absolutely wrong. Now, the problem is, when you start defining them, and go too far, because obviously there are not absolutes in everything. You know, should you wear white after Labor Day? Yeah. Don't care. You know, yeah, but you know that there are some, and this is where churches kind of get into an issue, is because we sometimes churches make big deals. You know, it's the classic making a mountain out of a molehill, and so they make laws out of things that are just preferences. You know, like how you dress and things like that. One of the things I will share this with you, and I don't know, he might even listen online, but JB asked me how he should dress when he comes to Crossroads. And I said, clothes would be a good idea. No, I didn't actually say that. What I said was that Crossroads is truly a come-as-you-are church. And I said that because a lot of churches say they're come-as-you-are churches, but what they mean is come-as-you-are, but don't come like that. Yeah. I did mention that if you ever see me in a suit, I'm either on my way to or from a funeral or possibly a wedding. But sometimes churches make issues out of things that aren't the issue. And we talked about that in a previous message. But that doesn't mean that there aren't absolutes. And sometimes we feel like we're enlightened when we go down the relativism path, even as Christians, saying, well, you know, different strokes, different folks, and so on. But let me put it to you this way. Let me offer a ridiculous example. Can you envision a society that would accept the torture of little children for enjoyment as right? Isn't there something in your mind that's now you know? And I've talked to people who are like, well, you know, there are some things that we should be able to. God has given us enough of a conscience, even if we're not regenerated by the Holy Spirit. God has given us enough of a conscience where we should be able to look at it and say, that's just wrong. It's just plain old wrong. Absolutism, the idea that some things are just absolutely wrong, it is true in two ways. It's true, first of all, by necessity. Because if nothing is absolutely wrong, listen, I know this gets kind of philosophical, and I'm going to get back to word, I promise. If nothing is absolutely wrong, then everything is potentially right. You know, torturing children for pleasure, a genocide, anything. I mean, if nothing is absolutely wrong, then any possible issue you could bring up, you would have to say, well, it could be right for somebody. And I don't think we want to go there. Absolutism is true by necessity, but it's also true, and this is a bigger philosophical point, absolutism is true by common sense. And what I mean by common sense is not just like what Grandpa used to talk about, but this God-given sense within us that simply says, you know, that is just wrong. Maybe you've read stories, and I don't want to upset anybody, but you read stories in the news about, for instance, the estranged spouse that murders all the children with the attitude of, well, if I can't have them, then nobody will. That's just wrong. There's no, well, you got to understand what they were, I don't care what they were going through. That's just wrong. And there are lots of examples that we can take from the news and so on. And by the way, this is what's known as the moral argument for the existence of God. And in a nutshell, and we won't go into great detail on it right now. And by the way, I think philosophically, this is one of the strongest arguments for the existence of God, if you're willing to really think it through and dialogue with somebody over a long period of time. And basically, the argument in a nutshell goes something like this. You sense in your heart that there's this thing called right and wrong. We may not agree on exactly what it is, but everybody, everywhere, believes that some things are right and some things are wrong. Whether we agree on the details or not is beside the point. Where does this sense of rightness and wrongness come from? There's no evolutionary explanation for a sense of rightness and wrongness on things that have no bearing on us personally, things that we read about in the news and other parts of the world that we just sense that that's right, that's wrong. Where does that come from? The Bible says, and this you're talking to your friend over a period of who knows how long, the Bible says that we're created in the image of God. That's what it means. You know, there are, and I won't get into it, but there's a popular religion lately in politics that believes that God the Father is 6'2", has blonde hair and blue eyes. And they'll say, because we're created in the image of God, I don't have blonde hair or blue eyes, so I don't know what that means. Maybe Satan had brown hair and brown eyes, I don't know. So, but, you know, the argument is, well, we're created in the image of God, that is not what that means. That is not at all what that means. And I think, again, forget the rightness or wrongness of us, of the issue. There is something within us that just says that that's in the category of ridiculous. But the fact that educated people believe it, it confounds me. That's a different issue. The point I'm trying to make is simply this. We have a moral sense, a moral sensibility. And here's how the rest of the argument goes, to the moral argument for the existence of God. Because some world religions teach that, well, good and evil coexist together. And for a lot of people, that sounds right, because, well, we don't know what evil, you know, we know evil by good and good by evil. That's not true. Logically, good must come first. Good must precede evil. Let me give an example. If all you've ever had in your life is sour milk, it's good. What comes after it is different or wrong or the corruption of it. Now, of course, the Bible teaches that God created everything perfect. And so the good milk came first, by the way. And so that's because there is the comparison of it. Anyway, it's pretty easy to see that there's something wrong in the world. You know, the question we started with is there anything wrong? It's pretty easy to see that there's something wrong in the world. I mean, just watch the news. You know, we might think the reason that we don't experience times of refreshing or the times of refreshing that we desire is because of what's wrong in the world or because of what's wrong in other people or because of what's wrong in my spouse or because of what's wrong in my kids or because of what's wrong with my neighbor or my boss or these turkeys that I work with or whatever. The reason why I can't have my times of refreshing is because of all those other people out there and all of their messed up problems. You know, we think if the economy were better, then I'd feel better. If my spouse, my parents, my kids, if they would just get their act together, then I'd have a relief. You know, if the politicians could ever get their act together, then finally I'd have relief. If my neighbors would just get their act together, if my bank account, man, if I could just figure out how to quit bouncing checks. Yeah. If there was less crime in the world, if there was less crime in our city, and we go on and on and on. But listen, there's a blank. If you have your notes, I want you to get them out and look at this. The Bible makes it clear that in order to experience times of refreshing, here's what goes in the blank. I didn't put it up there or not. I must repent. I must repent. Your times of refreshing are not dependent on your neighbor's repentance. It really is as simple as that. If I want to experience the times of refreshing that God wants me to have, then I must repent. What happens when we repent? Three things. Number one, it causes us to face our own sin. Isn't it nice to hang out with people who are worse than us? I am not a really good husband, but I'm not a really bad husband. And I remind my wife of that when she reminds me that I'm not a really good husband. I just pick out any guy I know that's a really bad husband and say, well, you could have been married to him. Unfortunately, she's learned to say, but I'm not married to him. And so that doesn't really work for me very long. We have got to face our own sin. 1 John 1:9 is a verse that perhaps you've heard and you're familiar with. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we confess. We might ask the question, what is sin? But there's a better question, and it's simply this. Who gets to define what sin is? Your dad? Your denomination? Your culture? Your neighborhood? Your school? Who gets to the key in who gets to define sin is found in the word confess. The word confess is a very simple Greek term. The New Testament was originally written in Greek. It's homologeo, which means literally to say the same thing as. In other words, if God says it's sin, it's sin. You know, we may look at it and say, well, no, I think I was born this way. I think this is who I am. Well, I'm like this because of the way I was raised. I got dropped when I was a baby. No. God says it's sin, and if you want times of refreshing, you've got to call it sin. That's confessing your sin, saying to God, you know what? This is sin, God, and I repent. You know, go back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve. What was that fruit? There's a lot of argument. Was it a kumquat? Was it a pomegranate? Was it an apple? Was it a banana? Nobody really cares about that. But what was it? God puts a tree in the garden and says, hey, you can eat from any tree, just not that one. And you know all the ramifications from it. I heard someone once, and I tend to agree with this, at least from a philosophical perspective, that tree represented God's moral authority. Basically, by placing that tree, God said, it's my earth, I get to make the rules. When Adam and Eve ate that fruit, what they were saying is, we will make our own rules, thank you very much. That's sin. Who is the moral authority in your life? Is it another person? Are you your own moral authority? Or is God your moral authority? What repentance is recognizing and accepting God as your moral authority. Second thing that happens when we repent is we hear Jesus. Jesus is described here in this sermon by Peter in Acts chapter 3 as the prophet. Who is the prophet? The prophet, this comes from a passage back in Deuteronomy 18 where Moses, who was the prophet, you know, the most famous prophet of all time, you know, remember the Ten Commandments, that whole thing? Yeah, they clearly recognized that Moses spoke for God, and Moses said, you know what, there's going to be another one even greater than I am, and you need to listen to him. What does it mean to listen to Jesus? Remember Jesus, a lot of times in his parables, he would say this, whoever has ears, let him hear. That just sounds so poetic, but do you ever think that one through? Whoever has ears. Now, I had to be careful, the church I pastored in Arizona, because we had a guy who only had one ear. He had lost an ear in an accident, so it's like, okay, I guess you're off the hook. But no. Oh, does anybody here not have ears? I mean, wait, check. You might want to check. Yeah, I still got them. Everybody's got ears. What Jesus was saying is, look, you've got ears. Ears are made for hearing. If you hear, then you're going to understand. And if you understand, then you're going to do what I say. When Jesus says, whoever has ears, let him hear, what he's saying is, if you're hearing me, then do what I say. Obey what I say. That's what it means to hear Jesus. But we have to repent to do that. You see, our problem is repent means to turn around, literally. We're living our life, and we might run into a problem, and so we ask God to help us, and we invite Jesus into our life, but we never repent. And the times of refreshing are right there, but we're like, God, why can't I have times of refreshing? Why does my life, I received Jesus, I got baptized, I pray, and I read my Bible, and I just repent. It's right there. We've got to follow Jesus. The last thing that happens, my gosh, I'm out of time. Yeah, I'm going to. And it's simply this, and this is philosophical, but it's very biblical, and that is we choose, when we repent, we're making a choice to live the higher path. We're choosing the higher path. There are two paths set before you. Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Think about this. We talked about the Garden of Eden earlier. God created things the way he meant them to be. Perfect. There was work involved. God put man in the garden, and he had to do his chores. But there were times of refreshing. There was the cool of the day. And that's what God intended. But then Satan destroyed that. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Here's what I want you to get out of today's message. God wants you to experience times of refreshing. Regularly. Not just now because you really need it now, but now and regularly in your life. God wants to bless you. God wants you to experience times of refreshing. He wants you to be blessed. He wants you to be healthy. He wants you to be prosperous in the big sense of that term. And that's what I want for you. I don't want you to be sick and struggling and dependent and all of that. I want you to be blessed and healthy and prosperous. But refusal to repent prevents that from happening. God can't do that for you. I can't do that for you. You've got to make that decision. Acts 3:19, what a great verse. It ends with that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. That's great. We want the times of refreshing. But are we willing to repent and turn to God? And so what I want to challenge you to do is three things today. Number one is recognize the definer of morality. That is, accept God as your moral authority. God's the one who determines what is sin and what isn't. Not you, not society, not anybody else. Number two, and this is where it gets a little rougher. It's not just the world out there that's messed up. You need to be able to admit that you have violated God's moral code. This is where confession comes in, saying, you know what? I have sinned. Don't. I have sinned, but not as bad as, that doesn't matter. I mean, you can live like that, but you're never going to experience times of refreshing. And number three, turn from your sin. Turn from, I like the way it says it, and this sounds so old-fashioned, I know, but I think we need to embrace this. Acts 3:26, God raised up his servant. He sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. See, our problem is we don't think we have any wicked ways because we're not as bad as turn from your wicked ways and turn to God. It's not enough just to stop eating the junk food. In fact, if you do enough exercise, you can still have a couple Reese's, you know, cups every now and then. Even the king size. But you've got to turn from and turn to. Acknowledge your sin. Understand that Jesus died for your sin. That's why Jesus died. God's original plan was times of refreshing, the garden, but sin has messed that up. And then make it your decision to follow him. I don't know where you're coming from spiritually today. I assume that everybody in church is a Christian. But number one, I hope that's not the case, because if it is, we're not being very good Christians. And number two, I don't know anybody's heart. In fact, I might be surprised to find out that some of you aren't Christians, even though I think you are. Because, I mean, I've seen you in church a lot. What is a Christian? A Christian is a person who's made a decision to follow Jesus. Not just a decision to go to church, not just a decision to be spiritual or pray and read their Bible. That's kind of part of the package, but a person who's made a decision to follow Jesus. Are you following Jesus? I want to invite you to follow Jesus with me. And if that's the decision you need to make today, if you've never made that decision, then I would like to talk to you immediately after the service and make arrangements to talk to you in more detail. Let's stand together, we'll pray, and we'll go straight to the CD, okay? Thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, I pray that somehow what is heard is not what I think needs to be heard, but, Lord, what is heard is what you think needs to be heard. Father, I pray that our hearts and our soul are open to you. And Father, I pray that you'll bring conviction of sin, that we won't be able to lie to ourselves and say, well, that's not that bad. And, Lord, help us to experience the grace, the times of refreshing as we turn from wickedness and turn to you, Lord. In Jesus' name.